chapter 12. What started out as a one-part message kind of has evolved into two. May go into three, I'm not sure. But 2 weeks ago when I was here, we talked about Romans chapter 12. And the title of the message was Our Reasonable Service. And I preached on this passage out in West Tennessee there at the retreat. And really covered some things completely different from what I covered here. Because when you start talking about our service, our reasonable service, there's a lot of directions that can go in. And so I wanted to, once again, talk about this verse and about what is our reasonable service. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, he starts out by saying, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Now, whenever you see the word therefore, it's generally referring back to something that has already been written. Anytime you have difficulty with a verse, one of the first things you want to do, and I've experienced this many times, I may have somebody call me or text me or send me an email and ask me about a verse, a scripture. And many times, simply by going back and looking at what was written before and then looking at what came after, it reveals the interpretation or the meaning of the verse. So when Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, he's referring back to what he's just written in previous chapters, particularly 9, 10, and 11. In those three chapters in Romans, Paul is describing or explaining what has happened to God's chosen people that he had promised he was going to use to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. As a matter of fact, if you look back in chapter 11, in verse 11, Paul says, I say then, have they, and he's referencing Israel, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. So, the context is the fall of Israel. If you look down in verse 13, Paul says, For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Then you go down to verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. Now notice, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So we see that God has been dealing with Israel all these years, and now they have been set aside, as it were, as a nation, and salvation because of their fall has been offered to us as Gentiles. Israel, they were known as the children of God. That's what they were. Now, you and I, by adoption, are known as the children of God in the Word of God, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 14, for example. So we are the children of God. We are the sons of God by adoption. And Paul goes on to say there in verse 33, Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgment, and His ways past finding out. So when we talked about this last time, I mentioned to you that this message that about our reasonable service was really built upon the message I did the week before that. So if you're listening over the internet or on Facebook, you might want to go back and listen to those messages if you haven't done so. But the first message I did in relation to that was the fact that we are a new creature in Christ. As a new creature in Christ, we have a new standing. 2 Corinthians 5:17, If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, old things are passed away. All things are made new. That new creature in Christ has to do with what we were in our flesh as compared to who we are in Christ. And Paul says in Ephesians that we were the children of wrath. We were under the curse of the wrath of God. But now we are the sons of God. We were enemies. but we're now reconciled. We were in darkness, but now are we light in the Lord. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, but now we've been made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. We were strangers, and yet today we are fellow citizens and of the household of God. Paul said at one time we were far off, but we've been made nigh. And then we looked at Titus chapter 3, and Paul says that we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts, living in malice, and so forth. But Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. So the context of the whole picture is this. You and I were just like the Ephesians, just like the Colossians. We were without hope and without God in the world. But because of the fall of Israel, God is now offering salvation to all men, and by faith in what Christ did at Calvary, a person can be saved and translated from death unto life and made a member of the body of Christ. How does that come about? By believing this gospel that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. When we believe that and receive the free gift of salvation, we become one with Christ. Now, that's all, looking back in Romans 9, 10, and 11, made possible because of the fall of Israel. And our salvation, Paul said, was designed to provoke them to jealousy. Now, with all of that in mind, think about when Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. In other words, in light of all that Christ has done for us, in light of all that we are in Christ, in light of all that we have inherited as children of God, he said, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You see, what God is saying is, in light of what I have done for you, the service that we do for Him is in no way to repay Him for what He's done for us. But in light of what God has done for us, it is only reasonable that we would serve Him and be His servants. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says there in verse 9, Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, look in verse 19. What? Question mark. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? You see, when Israel was God's chosen people, God dwelt among them in that temple, in that tabernacle. Now, as Gentile believers, we are a spiritual organism, and God is dwelling within us. Did you ever stop and think about that the members of the church, the body of Christ, are God's presence on this earth? That's kind of an overwhelming thought when you think about it. We are the presence of God upon this earth. That's why I believe that one of the proofs of the rapture occurring before the tribulation is that we would have to be out of here
before God would pour His wrath down. Because we're not vessels of wrath, we're vessels of honor because of what He's done for us. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. Notice verse 20. For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are who? God's. Which are God's. God owns us. He purchased us. He bought us with His own blood. And He said that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You're not your own. Therefore glorify God in your body. What did He say back in Romans 12? I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. See, God is not asking us to die for Him. He simply asks that we live for Him. That we be His servants. Go over to Titus chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1, I'll get there in a minute. I was gone a week and I forgot where the books in the Bible are. In Titus 1 verse 1, Paul, what? A servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Now there are certain things that are true of servants, particularly in the Bible. We just read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and also 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says we have been purchased, we've been bought with a price. According to Ephesians chapter 6, Colossians chapter 3, servants were commanded by our apostle, the apostle Paul, to be obedient to their own masters. Well, we have a master. Our master is in heaven. Today there is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond or free. Bond or free. You see, we're all in Christ Jesus. We're all on level ground. But we are the servants of God. We are not our own. And therefore, we are to be obedient unto Him. And as servants, our job, our goal in life, ought to be to please the one that bought us. And so Paul, he makes reference to himself many times as the servant of God. I find today that in so many realms of religion, that preachers don't want to look at themselves as servants. They want to be served. They want people to honor them and lift them up and so forth. Well, we are the servants of God. Not only preachers, but as the household of God, we are His servants. And He desires that we present our bodies holy, acceptable unto God. Why? It's only reasonable that we do so. Now, there's a couple of things I want to mention. Go back to Romans chapter 12. And I never really noticed this in this particular context until I was reading it out there when you're in a cabin over the weekend. And there's a lot of free time out there for the older folks because the young people, they have the preaching before supper. And then after supper, the kids play games and have just a great time. And so you have a lot of time. And if you don't have Wi-Fi or cell phone service, you know, you feel like you've gone back 100 years, so you just open your Bible and read it. And it's a wonderful situation, really. I mean, it's a great thing to get away from all the technology for a while. It really is. And I was reading this one morning, and I read it two or three times. And something kind of dawned on me that had not previously. You see, Paul says there, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. When you get over to the rest of the chapter, starting in verse 9, there are a whole list of things that Paul instructs us in. For example, the very first one is verse 9. let love be without dissimulation. In other words, again, as we think about the context of presenting your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable, then Paul tells us later in the chapter what is acceptable to him. And those are the things that we need to focus on. What's interesting is when you go over to verse 9 and read down to verse 21, there's only two verses in there that do not deal with our relationship one with another. Verses 11 and 12. Paul says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Other than those two verses, every other verse speaks about our relationship one with another. Now, if you read through Paul's epistles, you know, we did that as a church, and I'd recommend that you do that at least every other month, or even every month. It doesn't take very long. You read about 3 chapters a day, and you read through Paul's epistles in 1 month. But if you did that, and you took some notes along the way, and maybe a marker, and you marked every time a verse referred to our relationship one with another, you'd be amazed at how much Paul has to say about that. And there's a reason for that. Because as human beings, we just don't naturally get along too well. You know why? Because of our flesh. We are selfish by nature. You know why little babies cry? To get what they want. That's right. Don't want to offend anybody, you know, these new babies. E.C. Moore used to talk about that. He said, little babies are the biggest liars in the world. He said, they'll cry and scream and kick and act like something's wrong, and all they want is to be picked up. They don't need anything. Well, they do need. They need to be picked up. But you see, it carries over. We live in a world of me first, selfishness. And so it's no coincidence that God wrote so much in the book about our relationship one with another. As a matter of fact, when he says it's your reasonable service, I want you to think about some things. In verse 9, he said, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Do you find that easy to do? Or do you find that rather difficult to do? As a matter of fact, it's so difficult to do, sometimes it's easiest just to ignore the verse. But think about what he says. In honor, preferring one another, putting others before our own selfish desires. Because we are selfish people. So much of life is about what we want, what we desire. And so I thought about this. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4:32, Paul says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. I want you to stop and think about the person in this world that irritates you the most. And all of a sudden, I'm seeing the wife and husband go like this. The person that you feel has wronged you the most in this world. And then think and ask yourself, is there any way possible that I could apply these verses to that individual? You see, what I'm getting at, folks, is if Christ loved us and gave himself for us, the Bible said, while we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. He didn't wait for us to become lovely or loving. He didn't wait for us to become good enough. He went to that cross and hung there and died for our sins. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. If you fully understand forgiveness, if we fully understand forgiveness, and hopefully we do, and we get a deeper understanding of that the longer we live, and we begin to appreciate more and more the forgiveness that we have in Christ Jesus. The fact that God Almighty provided for us a deliverance from a devil's hell, the lake of fire. God Almighty provided for us through forgiveness the tribulation and the wrath to come. God Almighty provided for us an eternal home in heaven where we're going to live in glory with Him. Regardless of what our flesh is, we're going to be with Him eternally. He did all of that. And if you fully understand forgiveness, my question is, how is it we could not forgive somebody else in light of all that Christ has forgiven us of? Say, but you don't understand how I've been hurt. That's not the issue. Folks, it is only reasonable that we forgive others based on the forgiveness that we have in Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean you forget. There are things and hurts in your life you'll never forget. You may never really get over. But you can forgive. And Paul said we need to do that. He says, be followers of God as dear children. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. He gave Himself as an offering and a what? A sacrifice. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. You see, Christ paid the ultimate price. He suffered and He died. And people look at that and say, well, He was the Son of God. Not that big a deal. Oh, yes. He prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. Christ didn't want to go to that cross. He didn't enjoy the suffering. As a matter of fact, the Bible said He despised the shame. And He went there anyway. You know why He went there? Because of you and me. And I believe if I had been the only sinner in this world that He knew would get saved, He'd have still done it for that one individual. It's only reasonable that we walk in love. Now let's go back to Romans 12 again. And I want you to notice the things that Paul says here that to the human mind are very difficult and almost unreasonable. But with God, they are reasonable. We read verse 9 and 10. Let's read it again. Let love be without dissimulation. That word dissimulation means hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another. With brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. If you hold on right here and flip over to chapter 15, you'll see that Jesus Christ Himself, verse 3, Romans 15, 3, for even Christ pleased not Himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Christ pleased not Himself. If Christ pleased Himself, we would have never had a Savior. He didn't please Himself. Go back to chapter 12. Look there in verse 13. Distributing to the necessity of saints. Given to hospitality. Now notice, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Now you know what goes through the mind. If you just told somebody without any context of a message from the Word of God that they ought to bless people that persecute you and bless them and curse not, you know what their response would be? Well, that's just unreasonable to think that somebody would be required to do that. No, it's reasonable. because that's what Christ did for us. Verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. You know, I probably shouldn't tell you this because I know y'all think I'm such a wonderful person. No, I'm just kidding. I know you don't think that. But I'm the kind of person that growing up, and that maybe it's just, maybe most people, well, I know most people it's not this way because I've known people that were not this way. But when I was wronged, I felt like it was my job and responsibility to get even. And I thought by doing so, you'll teach those people a lesson. I have noticed that the movies and the shows that I enjoy watching the most are those where people get their just due. You know, like somebody, a vigilante comes along and all these people that have gotten away with crimes. I was watching one the other night. I can't even remember the name of it. I was told Mary yesterday. I said, that's a great thing about getting old. We watch the same movie a half dozen times. And can't, don't remember the movie, don't remember the name. It was about this fellow whose daughter had been killed in a robbery. And he'd gotten released from prison. And buddy, he went about not only getting even with him, but others that he found out were criminals. And I just sat there and I just loved that. And while I was watching that, these verses came to mind. Recompense to no man evil for evil. You see, our nature is, if somebody gets us, we want to get them back. Paul says, don't do that. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And here comes the really tough part, the last few verses. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now think about this. Paul was persecuted. Paul was beaten. Paul was rejected time and time again. And yet he is writing, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Look back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Hold on here. We know that Romans probably, maybe 2 Corinthians, but this is near the end of the Acts period, so it's toward the end of the ministry Paul had during the book that's recorded during the book of Acts. And so what Paul says there takes on great meaning when you realize what Paul was confronted with. Notice what he says. In 2 Corinthians 11 verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and in thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. The same man who penned those words wrote by inspiration of God, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. You know what would have happened to Paul had he not had that attitude from God Almighty? He had spent all of his life avenging those rather than doing what God instructed him to do, and that was preach the Word of God and write these letters. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. There is no telling how many days of our life we waste wrapped up in our vengeance one toward another, and not functioning in the way that we could function because of our hatred and our spite for those who have wronged us. It's our reasonable service that if God forgave us, we would do the same. He says in verse 20, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, there's two things I want to mention in our last few moments here. I want you to go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Last time when we talked about this, we talked about our service for the Lord. And we talked about the fact that in 2 Timothy, Paul talks about the soldier and the athlete and the husbandman. He talks about Ephesians 6, the warrior. And all of those positions, all of those occupations require that the person train and prepare for that which you're going to do. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that because we talked about that last time. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 14, the Bible says, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, folks, that's more than just a catchphrase. We use that verse all the time, and people say, well, you built your whole belief system on that verse. No, not at all. I said numerous times that you could take that verse out of the Bible and it still would not change the fact that Paul was the apostle of the Gentiles, that Paul was given the mystery of the gospel. Paul was given the ministry as the apostle of the Gentiles, said it was several times, given the gospel of the grace of God, and his message and ministry was separate and distinct from Peter and the 12. So none of that would change. This verse, though, it really ties in with Romans 12:1 when you think about it. In other words, if we are called to be the servants of God, if we are called to be the soldiers of Jesus Christ, isn't it only reasonable that we would prepare to do that which God has called us to do? I mean, we prepare for everything else in life. If we, kids go to school for 12 years, and then when they're done with that, they go on to college, many of them. And those that don't, there's opportunities to go and learn a trade. And they prepare. I remember when I got out of high school, I went to work finishing concrete. After 2 days, I realized I need to go back to school. I wasn't built for that. But whatever you're going to do, if you're going to be successful, it's going to take some preparation. It's going to take some training. It's no different with serving the Lord. He said study, and that study has to do with opening this book and being renewed in our mind, as Romans 12:2 talks about. Be ye transformed by the renewing. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you do that? Study. Read. Equip yourself. Have the Word of God in you. That doctrine built up with it. We talked in the first hour this morning about rejoicing in the Lord in the midst of all the trials and tribulations. You know why we do that? How we do that? By knowing the Word of God. That brings comfort. We read about the comfort of the Scriptures. And so Paul said, study to show thyself approved unto God. That's interesting, isn't it? In other words, if you don't study, you're probably not going to be approved. Doesn't mean you're going to be lost. But he's talking here about our service. Your service for the Lord is not going to be approved of God if it's not done according to the Word of God. If you're trying to operate your life and your ministry on the kingdom message of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's not going to be pleasing to the Lord. It might look good to the world, it might feel good, and you might get great results. But if you're going to be pleasing to the Lord, if your work's going to be approved, it's going to have to be according to the pattern that God set forth. Study to show thyself approved unto God. And then he says, a workman. There's that service again. It's only reasonable, folks, that we would be workmen for God. Because in Ephesians 2:10, he says, we're created unto good works. So we study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. How? By rightly dividing the word of truth. By taking the doctrine that was given to us, the church, the body of Christ, through the Apostle Paul, and applying it to our life. And it starts with salvation, and it goes from there to our walk and our standing and our position in Christ. And knowing all those things, we allow the Word of God to begin to transform us and change us so that we can do those things that we're instructed to do there in Romans chapter 12. And it becomes easier and easier the more we apply that to our life. Study to show thyself approved unto God. It's only reasonable that we would prepare ourselves. And it's only reasonable that we would perform the doing of it. That we would serve God. And that we would serve Him as He's instructed us to do. Look back in Romans chapter 6. In Romans 6. In Romans chapter 6, verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Now notice, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart, what? That form of doctrine which was delivered you. You have received a form of doctrine. You know what that form is? Paul said, hold fast the form of sound words. We receive the doctrine, and when we're confronted with a situation, we can either walk according to the dictates of our mind and our flesh, or we can walk according to the dictates of the Spirit and the Word of God. And if you've got the Word of God built up within you, you don't even have to stop and look up the Scriptures. It just comes. In other words, Paul said to men, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Now, is that the first thing that pops in your head when there's an argument or and he tells the wives to love their husbands as well. Titus chapter 2, love their children. You see, the instruction there, the more we go over that, and the more we hide the Word in our heart, the more apt we are to allow the Word of God to work in our life. So that we eventually come to a place where we, hopefully, are like these at Rome, where he said, God be thanked, you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. I beseech you, Paul said, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How?
by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It should be our desire to do God's will. And God's will is that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Study, prepare, and then work, and make sure the work is based upon the Word of God rightly divided. If you've never been saved, trust Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning. We went over about how Christ died for our sins. All that Christ did. If you've never been saved, receive the free gift of salvation. If you are saved, start today working on doing the things that God has told us to do in His Word, and allow those things to be prominent in our life rather than always walking after the flesh. Paul said, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I can tell you, folks, it's a lot easier said than done. But it's what God desires for us. And after all, we belong to Him. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. Would you stand with me for prayer?